What a difference a week can make. Last Monday, I went to the men's group, and we had a very good discussion on the Christian attitude to democracy. At the end of the evening, I said that while anger can boil up fiercely, it then subsides. Love, on the other hand, is deeper and more long-lasting. I then settled down to writing my sermon and had it all neatly tied up before going to a reunion at Oxford on Friday night. Then I heard of the atrocity in Christchurch, New Zealand, and all bets were off. My original idea had been to preach on Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem and entitled the sermon, Pray for the Peace of Jerusalem. I then extended this to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and London. I now have to say that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem, London, and Christchurch. So let's start with Jesus and Luke 13. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often have I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you wouldn't have it. Jesus laments over Jerusalem. There's a long tradition of praying and lamenting for Jerusalem and its peace in particular. Psalm 137. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem as my greatest joy. Isaiah 65. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. Isaiah 66. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. And most famously, Psalm 122 that we've already heard. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built up as a city united together, but the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as a testimony for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there the thrones of judgment stands, and the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you prosper. May there be peace within your walls and prosperity inside your fortresses. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your prosperity. But Jesus, when he thinks of Jerusalem, thinks of Herod in power there. The Pharisees warn him about Herod, and Jesus refers to him as a fox. Now, my own experience of foxes is that they're one of the very few animals that we'll kill just for the pleasure of it. At Elmore, you had chickens killed and then just not eaten, just left dead. And certainly this Herod, Herod Antipas, had a father, Herod the Great, who was a greatly known for his homicidal tendencies. It was said that it was safer to be a pig in Herod's household than it was to be one of his children. It's interesting that the message Jesus sends to Herod is very neutral. He could have said to tell Herod that he was bringing in the kingdom of God, a direct challenge to Herod. Instead, he talks of the non-threatening activity of driving out demons and healing people. And I don't want to disappoint you, but he doesn't use the comforting phrase about hens and its chicks. The Greek uses the word ornis, from which we get ornithology. That's a generic word for a bird, not specifically a hen. But Herod and his henchman Pontius Pilate will kill Jesus just as certain as a fox will kill a bird, whether a hen or some other kind of bird. St. Luke sets up a story of conflict over Jerusalem. But even today, Jerusalem is a potential source of conflict. And that's why it's so essential to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. One of the causes of conflict is quite hard for us to understand. The three great faiths consider Jerusalem to be at the heart of their beliefs. It's easy to understand why Jews and Christians believe this, but what are the Muslims doing getting involved? Why is the Mount of the Temple now crowned with a mosque? Surely Muhammad was active in Medina and Mecca, and they're 1,000 miles away. Well, the Quran tells of Muhammad's night journey. Muhammad was having a meal in Mecca when Gabriel appeared to him, along with a mystical steed called Barak. And that is a drawing of a mystical steed called a Barak. It was a sort of part invention, part animal. Anyway, the good Barak turns up in Mecca and takes God, this is too colorful, and takes Muhammad off to the highest heavens. This is unique. It comes from another branch of Islam, because it's actually got a picture of Muhammad in it, which is most unusual. But anyway, there we are. Off they go to the highest heavens. And the reason they went there, this is what's so extraordinary, that Muhammad went to heaven to meet Jesus, other prophets, and to meet St. John the Baptist. So how that all gets mixed up with it, it's hard to think why they didn't have more respect for Jesus and Christians all over Islam. And it was only identified much, much later that where he landed was actually in Jerusalem. The Quran doesn't say that, just in some faraway place. And it was a later Mufti who said it was Jerusalem, causing the problems that we have now. So that strange story has become an almost irreconcilable problem for Muslims, Jews, and Christians alike. And if you add to that contemporary sources of friction and war, you've got the division of Jerusalem, the wall to keep out Palestinians and their treatment in the Gaza Strip, the defense of the Golan Heights and maintaining the West Bank under full Israel control, there's certainly sufficient there to justify our prayers for the peace of Jerusalem, particularly as there's going to be an election coming up at the beginning of April, and Netanyahu and the other candidates will almost certainly push further and further to the extreme right to try and gather in the vote. So there will be a time of friction in Jerusalem, and we need to be praying for it. So we need to pray for one country far away, as advised by the Bible. But is Jesus weeping over London and the United Kingdom? And now, is he weeping over Christchurch? I'm sure that he is. Regarding London, I don't know what will happen in the next few weeks about Brexit. It's become evident there's still a very divisive issue. I had a friend in Kingswood whose daughter, when she discovered which way he had voted in the referendum, said she would never see him again, he would never see his grandchildren. And things were running that high, and they may again. Now, Archbishop Welby is very keen on the idea of disagreeing well. Over many years, he's been involved in reconciliation with some very divided nations. And as far as Brexit is concerned, we, as a worshipping community at St. Margaret's, will need to model a community that can find reconciliation and peace. Where there are disagreements, we will need to disagree well. So what then can we make of the atrocity committed by Brenton Tarrant in Christchurch on New Zealand's South Island? It came as a tremendous shock to them. New Zealand is a wonderful country, and it's full of very, very good people. And so Islamophobia imported from Australia was a really out-of-this-world experience for them. One could almost say that had it happened in the United Kingdom or in America, it would not have been such a shock. But in New Zealand, it just took on an even greater impact. Islamophobia thrives on ignorance, and we all need to try to understand the Muslim faith. When I was chairman of the Waits Foundation, we had a lot of contact with Muslim groups in South London in particular. I remember a school in Tower Hamlets, not South London, where we put some money in for school, and these girls were just released. These young Muslim women went from being a very underperforming school to being one of the top performing schools in London. And there's tremendous talent in that group of young people. I went back to a women's group in South Croydon, and I got very friendly with the lady who ran it, and for many years, we used to phone each other up at the end of Easter and at the end of Ramadan, and I would wish her Eid Mubarak, have a happy Eid, which is the festival to celebrate the end of Ramadan. And there are many Christian groups doing great work in the communities. There are many Muslim groups doing the same thing in their communities and in other communities. When we were in Morocco, I was reminded that the king, Mohammed VI, is very keen on trying to propagate a much more tolerant and peaceful version of Islam. He set up a Quranic school. He's got something like 760 would-be imams in it who will learn about a much more tolerant and integrated Islam. He said, terrorists and extremists use all means to convince young people to join them in order to attack societies which are profoundly committed to the ideals of freedom, openness, and tolerance. And he said that those are Muslim virtues as well. when in Morocco, I used to be mildly annoyed by the Emirates in court. If you've ever been there, you get 4 o'clock in the morning, you're woken up by the blooming imam shouting from the rooftops. And I used to get a little upset about it, a little uptight about it. But then I've now come to see that it's very much like Christians being called by the Angelus, the bell at noon, to say their prayers. There's that lovely, lovely picture of a couple standing in a potato field outside Fontainebleau, praying at the time of the midday. And so it's a reminder to us that we too are called to prayer. And when we went on one car trip, the driver had got the muezzin call as an app on his phone. And of course it went off, and he didn't stop, but it was obvious that he was praying. And so I think now that it was a good reminder to me to pray too. He was a remarkable man, because we then had a discussion about the philosophy of Jean-Paul Sartre, which I've not had with many cab drivers in London. So there's an awful lot goes on there, and that call to prayer is important. And of course there's much to admire in Islam and its five pillars of faith. There's Shahada, the Islamic expression of faith, and we would all do well to be capable of standing up and saying what our faith is, what we understand, and how we mean it to apply it in our lives. That's the first great pillar. Then the Salah, the call to prayer 5 times a day. That, my friends, is a good thing for you to be doing during Lent. There's Zakah, charitable giving for the benefit of the poor and needy. And we have the Bishop's Lent Appeal. We do our own private giving, but the Bishop's Lent Appeal, by and large, seems to have been forgotten. So even I don't know this year, I say we should do it, but I don't know what it's for. Normally chooses one charity abroad and one charity in South London. But charitable giving is another feature of the Muslim faith. Psalm, fasting, obligatory in Ramadan and advisory during Lent. And then there's the Hajj, the pilgrimage to Mecca. Well, I had a great experience when I went to Jerusalem, and Alison is going with Bishop Christopher to Jerusalem on Tuesday. I think she's going for 10 days, and that will be a wonderful experience for her. Bishop Christopher is a marvelous man, and to go to Jerusalem with him would be the experience of a lifetime. So we don't have to go to Mecca, but going to Jerusalem, praying for Jerusalem, is important. There's much to learn from and to respect in Islam. Many of you, I hope, will know that Carol and I get on very well, with one of us being a Protestant, that's me, and the other one being a Catholic, that's Carol. I say, well, we agree on 95-97% of our faith. Just don't let the 5 or 3% get in the way and cause friction. There's enough to enjoy together without sorting that out. I cannot honestly say to you that we agree with 95% of all the Muslim faith. It's probably a lot less than that. But there's a lot in there that we do agree on. And those five pillars are very good things to have. I wrote, as I'm sure you all do from time to time, I wrote to the Archbishop of Canterbury quite a few years ago, saying that what I thought would be a good idea would be if the heads of the monotheistic faiths in this country all put out a joint statement, Jews, Arabs, Christians, saying these are the broad things that we approve of, a tolerant society, etc. Funnily enough, the Archbishop did not reply to my letter, but it was a jolly good one, and it's a great pity, and it may come up, I'll write to him again. It's the sort of thing that I think that we do all share, Christians, Jews, and Muslims. There are certain basic things in our monotheistic religions that we do share together. I think it's well worth saying that, as it can defuse, or I hope cut the ground down, from under some Islamophobic agendas. So this morning, let's use Psalm 122. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem, London, and Christchurch. May those who love you prosper. May there be peace within your walls and prosperity inside your fortresses. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So let us pray that Jesus can gather up Jerusalem, London, and Christchurch under his wings and protect them. Amen.